We finished the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you remember the word Deuteronomy literally means the second law. It is the second law. Now, that sounds horrible. Why would there be a second law? The first one was tough enough to get through. Well, remember, it's the fifth time we've gone through this. The second law, it's different than the first time. You see, the first time Moses wrote Exodus and Leviticus and in parts of Numbers, he was writing it, number one, to the Levites. So there had to be great detail. How many bulls do I offer for this sin? How many goats are given for this, you know, requirement? It had to be very detailed because it was given to Levites. And then secondly, it was also given to the elders of Israel. So they had to have the details so they could partner with Moses and judging, and what do I do if this guy moves his neighbor's landmark? And he had to have all the details in the law. Deuteronomy, not written to the Levites, not written to the elders of Israel. It's written to the people. And so it doesn't have all the detail. In fact, it just has encouragement and challenges that go along with the basic rules. And because of that, as I've told you before, Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. In fact, it's third on the list behind Isaiah and Psalms. Very, very messianic, very important books in the Old Testament quoted in the New. Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy over and over again and uses it exclusively to fight the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. So the book of Deuteronomy is important, and we have been studying it at the exact same speed it was originally given. Remember this, write it down if you haven't been at these studies yet. Deuteronomy is five sermons given by Moses over a period of 37 days. Five sermons over a period of 35 days. One sermon of each is what we're doing then. We're taking one sermon of Moses every Wednesday night over a period of 37 days and we're coming up with the same exact speed. So the outline of the book we're following is basically taking the same outline of the sermon. Each sermon of Moses has been one of our Wednesday nights. And with each sermon, Moses is trying to get them to remember something. The first one, he was remembering their history of where they had been, where they had gone, and what God had taught them. And the second one, he says, remember your God. He came down. He gave you the law. So what? So love him. Obey him. Trust him. Then we had that big, long one. That's right. The middle one. Remember your law, as we overviewed 17 chapters of the law. Glad that's not tonight. And then last week, remember your covenant, where we looked at the covenant that God makes with the people. If you follow me, I'm going to bless you. If you rebel, it'll be painful. Oh, that sounds so Old Testament. Friends, it's not. God still loves you. He's still for you. But if you choose to walk away from him, pain will still be the result in my life and yours. It still works the same way. Well, tonight we've come to the final sermon of Moses, where he's going to talk about himself a little bit. Remember your leader. Remember what he has done. Remember what we can learn from him. And to start off tonight, I want to draw your attention to verse 16 of chapter 31. We'll get back to verse 1 in just a minute. But verse 16 really sets the tone for the whole final sermon of Moses tonight. So if you look with me in chapter 31, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they are going to go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. And my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and they have turned to other gods.'" Now, back with me for a second. God tells Moses, you're going to die. You're going to die. By the way, if you look at verse 2, we'll get there in a second. It's his birthday. It is Moses' birthday. And God on Moses' birthday says, you're dying today, bub. And if that wasn't a bummer of enough birthday, then he tells him, and these people you've been pouring into for 40 years, these people you've been trekking through the wilderness with, they are going to turn their back on me. Now, why? Why, God? Why would you in this moment on this guy's birthday and on his death day, why would you tell him he's going to die? Why would you tell him that these people he's been leading, that they're going to rebel against him? Why, why? Well, the reason, listen, understand, the reason is God has a few more things he has Moses to do in this final day. A few more things of the utmost importance because of the people's rebellious hearts and because time is short. This is the last day of Moses' life. So there's no, well, I'll get to that next week or next month if it fits on my calendar. This is the day, Moses. You have one day to get these things done, and they're important for the health spiritually of these people. So there's three things that Moses does in these last few chapters. If you want to write them down and take some notes tonight, we're going to see number one, Moses' successor. He's supposed to appoint a successor. These people desperately need a leader. And so they're going to appoint a successor. Secondly, he has them write a song, has them write a little top 40 hit before he goes. And then finally, we're going to see Moses' send-off, his final blessings he gives to the people. Well, look with me back in verse 1 now of chapter 31, and we'll see Moses' successor. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. See that? It's his birthday. Today. And I can no longer go out and come in. As the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. And the Lord your God himself will cross over before you, and he will destroy those nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og and the kings of the Amorites in their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and sent to him in the sight of all Israel, and said, be strong and good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord swore to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law, delivered it to the priest and the sons of Levi who bore the ark and the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words that they and their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days are approaching when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above them at the door of the tabernacle. The first thing we see here is we see Moses' successor. God says, you've got to appoint a new leader, because these people, if they don't have someone to lead them, if they don't have someone shepherding them, if they don't have someone looking after them, man, everything I said to you, Moses, it's going to happen sooner than later. So we have got to get a leader in here. We have got to get someone that's going to get these people on the right path. And God, listen, God's choice was Joshua. Now, friends, Joshua was no stranger to the children of Israel. He had been Moses' servant long before he became Moses' successor. It was Joshua who led the Jewish army in defeating the Amalekites. It was Joshua who went with Moses up onto the Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. It was Joshua that was one of the two faithful spies. Remember that story? Man, 12 of them went into a land, 10 of them came back. There's nothing we can do. There's giants in the land. Wah. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, there'll be bread for us. Let's go. Let's do it. Joshua had been serving the Lord for years and years and years. And when God is looking for someone to replace Moses, he appoints the servant Joshua. Don't let that escape your attention. Because we see in this, first of all, an important principle. This is an important principle. You see, in Zechariah chapter 4, the Lord encourages all of us. Listen to me. He says, don't despise the days of small things. Don't despise those days. You know, sometimes we look at serving the Lord and we said, well, you know, if I had your job, Pastor Jason, if my job was to teach Wednesday night Bible studies and teach the Sunday morning Bible, I would do it with all of my heart. Or if I could be a worship leader like Eddie, man, if I could get a guitar and the people would sing when I would play, I would be so serious about the Lord. Or if I could be a missionary, if I could go to Argentina or Costa Rica and start a church, man, I would be so faithful to the Lord. But the problem is, it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. But why? Listen to me. Because if you're wanting to serve the Lord for the glory of it all, you're in the wrong business. You are. You see, people see this, teaching on stage, or they see, you know, Eddie leading in worship and people singing and lifting their hands, or they hear the missions update and see pictures of Danny and Michelle, like, yeah, serving the Lord. And it just looks so amazing. You think, that's got to be such a joy, and it is. But I tell you what you don't see if you're new to this whole church thing. You don't see the people who are critical of the pastor. I will never forget in the church in Texas, I had this lady come to me after service, and she said this to me. She said, listen, my husband loves this church, and my husband loves you, but I hate you. And she said, I just want you to know I'm at this church because I love this church, not you. And we're sitting here because my husband loves you, not me. So I want you to know that every time you see me in the pew, you know I hate you. True story. I said, tell me how you really feel. Don't hold anything back. That's why some of you go, I think you overemphasized that point. I don't want to offend you. You have no idea what I've heard from people. It's okay. It's all right. You have no idea what Eddie hears. And like, you know, why'd you play that song? And why can't you be like him? And why the, and you have no idea what these missionaries face. Just the months and years of loneliness. And I say that to you to say this, that man, if you want to serve the Lord, go for it. Go for it. But it's not going to be about the glory. It's not going to be established on a stage or with a guitar or on the mission field. It starts by doing things no one gives you thanks for. It starts by serving in the nursery. Those babies will never thank you. It starts by cleaning some toilets. I have never been thanked by a toilet. Never, ever, ever. It's in those things where character is so often built. And you can say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a teaching pastor. Well, I've been doing this for 15 years now. In the first 2 years I served at this church, there were no Bible studies. There was no preaching the word. There was a lot of cleaning, a lot of making copies, a lot of scrubbing that hall for the guy that was in the position before Steve. And he'd give me this rag and he'd say, that hall has spots on the wall. And I said, I don't see any spots. And he said, they're there. And I would just scrub the wall and I said, are they gone yet? And he's like, I still see them. And he just laughed and he knew he was building character into me. And I was like, I don't like you at all. I don't like you at all. And there was, can I go study the Bible? No, welcome to the ministry. Here's a rag, scrub the invisible spots. And I just mention that to you because the Lord says this, you be faithful in the small things. You be faithful in that. And when God is looking for someone to entrust ministry to, ministry that we think is a big deal, that we think is important, you know what he's looking for? He's looking for those men and women who are willing to be faithful when no one thanks them, no one applauds. That doesn't mean we shouldn't thank each other, that we shouldn't be encouraging. Absolutely we should. But that's who he's looking for, men and women that say, I just want to serve you, Lord. It's not about the pat on the back. It's not about the things that I get. I want to serve you. This is an important, important principle. But Joshua leading the people in, it wasn't just a principle. It's also a spiritual picture. For Moses is going to die and Joshua is going to take them in. And that's important to understand. Because you see, it's not just the fact that Moses messed up. You remember that story that we went through in the book of Numbers? He was there at the waters of Meribah and the children of Israel were doing what they do best. We're thirsty. And so God said to Moses, speak to the rock, Moses. You already hit it the first time and I had water come out of the rock. Now that you've hit it once, just speak to it, Moses, and I'll bring water out for the people again. And Moses leaves that prayer meeting, slams his staff down and says, hear me, you rebels. Must I strike this rock to give water for you? So much wrong with that statement. Must I give you the... What are you talking about, Moses? But then when he hits that rock again, it messed up the prophetic picture, because Paul tells us that rock was a picture of Christ. And Christ was struck once for our sins, friends. He doesn't have to be crucified over and over again. Now for forgiveness, what do? We go to him. We speak to him. Lord, forgive me. I'm such a fool. God, forgive my heart. I'm so wicked. We speak to Christ and he forgives us. So he messed up the picture, but it's more than that, friends. You see, Moses is a type of the law. He was the one that received the law from Sinai. And they're heading into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we'll get into this in much more detail in 3 weeks when we get to the book of Joshua. But the promised land, it's a real place. I've been there, the nation of Israel. But it's also a picture of the Spirit-filled life, of walking in the power of the Spirit. Each city, a promise God has given you and receiving it by faith. Can't wait till we get to the book of Joshua. But this picture of walking in the Spirit-filled life, friends, the law can't take you there. The law can't. The law is good to show you your need for Christ, to show you how God intends you to live. There's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong is with my ability and your ability to keep it. We fail over and over and over again. And that's why we need not Moses, we need Jesus. You see, Joshua, it's the Hebrew word Yeshua, the Hebrew name Yeshua. And that's in Hebrew, it's, you know, Yeshua. In English, Joshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. The law can't take you in, but we cling to Jesus. We love on Jesus. We immerse ourselves in Jesus, in his relationship. He's provided for us on that cross. And he, and only he, church, takes us in to the fullness of the promised land. It's him. It's him. It's him. So there's pictures going on here. There's principles for us to learn. But all that aside, it's why Moses must step down and it's time to appoint Joshua. And Moses inaugurates him. And then I love it. He gives him the word. He gives him Genesis through Deuteronomy. The first part of the Bible is now been written. And he encourages Joshua. Man, Joshua, go through the word with them. The Lord will continue this exhortation when we get to Joshua in a few weeks when he says, meditate in the word day and night. Genesis through Deuteronomy, it's all they had back then. He says, get in the word, stay in the word. And if you notice, he tells the leaders, verse 9 and 10, that every 7 years, I want you to bring it back up in front of the people. I want that in their hearts and in their minds every 7 years. I mention that to you just to give you a little insight. When I was pastoring the church in Texas, it was this very verse that God used to really direct me to tell me what speed I was to teach the Bible in. See, when I started teaching, after 2 years of scrubbing invisible spots, I had the radical privilege of teaching high school kids at this church. Oh, what a great time that was. It really was. Loved it, loved it, loved it. And I did what I had always been taught to do. I went really slow through the New Testament on Sunday mornings and really slow through... You can teach slow. I can. Really slow through the Old Testament on Wednesday. And we would go slow through books. And when I got to Texas, I just kept doing the same thing. Started going slow through the New Testament on Sunday mornings and slow through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. But I realized something right away. First of all, I realized that the congregation God had blessed us with there in Texas, that not many of them knew the Bible cover to cover, like a lot of you do. I realized right away, I'd mentioned guys like David, And I'd have people come in to me after the service and say, David, now, was he an apostle with Peter and Paul? Peter and Paul really weren't apostles together? No. He was a king. He was a king of Israel. Oh. Was he before or after Jesus, king of Israel? Oh, no. And I would just realize right away, they don't really have the knowledge that some of my 14-year-olds in my high school ministry had of the word. And I started praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he put on my heart, well, you need to encourage them to get into the word for themselves, to make it your passion, to tell them, read the Bible, pray every single day, go through the Bible yourself. And you may want to pray about considering changing the way you teach. Why? Well, I realized that 6 months into pastoring the church in Texas, we had gone half the book of Genesis, and we were about in chapter 14 of Matthew. 6 months. And I started doing the math, and I realized it would be 25 years before I finished the Bible. 25 years before I finished. And I realized, that's a long time. Whew. And so I would get a hold of these Bible scans like Pastor Sandy Adams has done, and that's way too fast, 2 years through the Bible. And I start praying, Lord, what would be the speed you would intend? And it's just amazing why it's so important to read your Bible and pray every single day. I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy. I was in chapter 31. And I read how God told Moses to tell the elders, every 7 years I want you going through this section. Every 7 years. And me, because I love to plan, I started figuring out, hey, if I did 4 or 5 chapters in the Old Testament, a sitting, you know, kind of slower in the important parts and go really fast, like 17 chapters through Deuteronomy, and then slow it down in the New Testament to 2 chapters a week. I could do the Old Testament in 3.5 years and the New Testament in just under 4. And every 7 years, we'd be going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every 7 years, we'd be hitting the history of Israel. Every 7 years, we'd be dealing with the prophets. Every 7 years, we'd be going through the Gospels. Every 7 years, we'd be dealing with the epistles and the book of Revelation. And the Lord just gave me a passion for it. So I know some of you, slow down, pastor boy, slow down. And I know, hey, I'm open to change. I really am. Because I know you're a well-taught congregation. Many of you have gone through the word multiple times with Pastor Rob and Pastor Brian before him. But you know what my hope also is? That God continually fills this congregation with men and women who don't know that David wasn't an apostle, who don't know that Jesus wasn't a king of Israel, though he's the ultimate king of Israel. And so at least for right now, man, this speed is my passion. Encouraging you to get in the word on your own. I feel like it's what God has commissioned me to do. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31. So there you go. Send all your email complaints to jasonduff7. Anyways, but so first, Moses' successor. He's got to appoint Joshua. And then secondly, chapter 32, we get Moses writing a song. Let's stay in 31 for a second. Go to verse 19. You'll see the context of him telling him to write a song. Verse 19, now therefore, this is God, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my commandment. And then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to this land of which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage. Apparently something Joshua needed to hear. We'll get into that in a few weeks. But for you shall be in the children of Israel into the land which I swore to give to them. I will be with you. And so it was when Moses had completed the writings of the words of this law in a book, they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today I was lit alive with you and you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death, Moses tells him, gather to me all the elders of the tribes of your officers, I may speak these words into their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. And because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, though you work the works of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended.
God's first assignment for Moses, appoint a successor. Second thing he says is write a song. That's kind of odd. You know, it's kind of like, I've got one day left on earth, God. What do you want me to do? Appoint a successor. That makes sense. Someone needs to lead after me. Amen. What else, God? It's time to write a little ditty. It doesn't seem to make sense, but why would God have them write a song? Because God knows. We remember stuff in songs. We just do. I mean, for you that are a little bit older in the audience tonight, please feel free to sing along with me. Oh, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer. That is what I really wanna. For if I was an Oscar Mayer, everyone would be in love. Do you realize that was written the year I was born? That's a long time ago. That's a long time ago. And yet we're just, oh yeah, singing, it's perfect. You know, it's awesome. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How about na 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 na? Okay, Philippians 2. You are so carnal. You are so carnal. You got Batman, wiener dogs, anything else? I can pull raps out of my head that I learned when I was 10 years old that are super, we just don't want to go there tonight. I did that before. Yeah, we won't do that. Anyway, so the reality is that songs stick in our brains. They stick in there, and God knows that. So he says, yeah, you've taught him a lot of verses. Write them a song so that people remember my heart to them. And what does God want them to remember? A couple things about the Lord. Write it down. Pray it in. Think it through. First of all, this song is for them to remember the character of God. Look at verse 1. Look at the character of God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. O hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as rain and my speech distill in the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Man, just these first opening verses, God wants them to remember. Moses wants them to remember that our God is awesome. Do you know that tonight? Our God is awesome. You know why that's so important to remember? Because when the world throws out all those other things that compete for your attention, all those dumb idols, as Moses is going to call them, when you compare them to our God, oh, nothing compares. Our God is an awesome God. We remember that because it was a song. He's an awesome God, but not just that. He has them remember the goodness of God. Look in verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? He is not your father who brought you. He has not made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel for the Lord's portion to his people, Jacob. In the place of his inheritance, he found them in a desert, in the wasteland, in a howling wilderness. He encircled them, he instructed them, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Oh, look at verse 11. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign god with them. He made him ride on the heights of the earth, and he made him eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of the cattle and milk of the flock with the fat of the lambs and the rams of the breed of Bashan and goats and the wisest choice of wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. Not only is he wanting them to remember in this song that God is, he's good, he's awesome. It's not just the character of God, it's the goodness of God. That even though they were not faithful, God was going to continually be faithful. Even though they were going through things that were difficult, God was going to take them through. And I love the picture he gives there of that eagle. He says, like the eagle. You know what he's speaking of. And Mama Eagle has those little eaglets in the nest. And as they start to get a little older, what does mama eaglet do? And just whoop on the nest. And those little eaglets are, and they're falling like, what? And, I mean, I don't know if they have these, connotative isn't a word, but as, I mean, are they flying thinking, what did mom just do to me? I mean, I thought she loved me. She brings those little worms off. I mean, that's love right there. So, I mean, why is she? But then what does Mama Eagle do? She, right before they, hit bottom, boom, she swoops them up and takes them back in the nest. And I'm sure those little eaglets think, oh, Mama's just having a bad day. Just a bad day. I'll eat those worms with a little happier heart tomorrow. That's all I'm going to do. But the next day, what does Mama Eagle do again? She just, and the eaglets just, and she swoops down again and saves them and brings them back in the nest. And if they do have those thoughts, they've got to be thinking, what are you doing, Mom? But eventually, what happens? Eventually, one day, she knocks over the nest. As they start to come down, they learn how to fly. And God says, that's what I'm like. That's what I'm like. Let's be honest. Don't you go through things in your life and you're like, Lord, why did you just knock the nest over? Why am I, Lord, where are you? Because we do have those thoughts. Lord, what are you doing? What's going on right now? What happens? Boy, he comes in and saves you at the last minute. Okay, Lord, I guess I wasn't reading my Bible enough, so I'll get to it tomorrow. And that's not it, though. He teaches. So the next day, boom, and I read 8 chapters in Deuteronomy, and I came to Wednesday night. And that's not it. He saves you again. And what's he doing? He's teaching you to fly. He's being faithful to you even when you're not faithful. Because that's who he is. He's awesome. He's good. Oh, Moses goes on to talk about that he's faithful. Look at verse 15. But Jeshurun, which is another name he's using there for Israel, because songwriters, they can't just be simple. So Jeshurun grew fat and kicked and grew fat, and you grew thick. You are obese. It's encouraging, this song. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to gods. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and you have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy, those who are not a nation. I will move on them in anger by a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them, and they will be wasted in hunger and devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts, the poison of serpent of dust, and the sword shall destroy them outside, and there shall be terror within for the young man and the virgin and the nursing child and the man of gray hairs. God is awesome. God is good. Next, they're going to remember as they sing the song that he's faithful. Well, that sounds good. He's faithful. But listen, faithful to bring the ramifications of sin in their lives. You see, like a good parent, God's a good parent. He turns over the nest. He teaches us how to fly. And he also will allow consequences in our lives when we turn away from him. Because you that are good parents, you know that's important. I mean, none of us like to discipline our children. And you know I'm not talking about being mean or cruel, but we need to discipline our children. Because if you tell them to do a certain thing and you don't follow through, you are teaching them something, but you're teaching them something different. You're teaching them to be rebellious. You're teaching them that their actions have no consequences. And that may be true with you, but it's not true in the world that God has put them in. And so God says, if you're going to forsake me, you will have the ramifications of sin. Not because I hate you, because I love you. Because you need to know, you will always go back and sing this song and remember, that's why we're being oppressed. Because we've left God. And so the obvious
response. Let's run back to the Lord. God's faithful in his lesson. One more, we see the justice of God. Verse 26, I would have said, I will dash them to pieces and the memory of them to cease from among them, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their devastate their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it's not the Lord who has done this, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, how they should, one should chase 1,000 and two put 1,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them, and the Lord had surrendered to them the rock that is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. What is he talking about? He's saying there that all these enemies that I'm going to use to bring judgment in the nation of Israel, they don't get it either. They think that somehow they're doing it. They should have known that because it was just so little of them that were able to put Israel to flight, that it was me that sold them into this place, but they didn't. So God's saying, I'm going to have to judge these nations that have judged Israel. You see, it'll be a theme as we continue through the Old Testament that God will use Assyria, Babylon, Rome in New Testament times to judge his people. But his people, you consider the prophet Habakkuk, that if you're reading through the one-year Bible we read just a few days ago, I mean, this prophet is, he's saying, why, God? I'm going to sit here till you give me an explanation. That's pretty bold. Why are you sending Babylon? They're a wicked people to judge us. What are you doing, God? Well, he's using them, but listen, eventually, he is going to set things right. We read the prophet Nahum just a few days ago. And Nahum talks about what? The destruction of Assyria, because God uses Assyria to judge northern Israel. But they think, oh, I'm okay, I'm fine. They're not. And so God eventually turns the table and he deals with the nation of Assyria. There are Jews today. There are no more Assyrians. God used Babylon to capture Israel, but God allowed the Medes to devastate Babylon. No more Babylonians, but there are still Jews in the world today. God allowed Rome to sack Israel and decimate it, but God allowed the Goths and the Vandals to sack Rome. There's no more Rome. Well, you know what I mean. But there is the nation of Israel. Why? Because God sets things right. And I just feel like there's a few of you tonight that you need to hear that. You need to hear that. Because maybe God's using something in your life, whether it's just to turn over the nest and teach you to fly, or whether it's because you've done something that he needs to let you know. I love you. I'm still for you. You're still going to heaven. But this thing will bring pain in your life. I don't know what the reason is. But sometimes we look at those things and think, that's not fair, God. Why is that person affecting me? They're far more wicked than I am. Why is that person allowed to prosper and I'm not? I don't understand. You need to hear, God eventually will set things right. You serve the Lord. You love people. That guy drives me nuts and nothing ever happened. God will set it right. God will set it right. You see, the language is partly fulfilled in God judging Assyria and Babylon and Rome, but not completely. There is coming a day when our King is coming, friends. And God is going to set things right. We need to remember this. God is awesome. God is faithful. God is just. God is good. We need to memorize this. So why don't you, by next week, memorize this song, and we will have a service on Christmas. We'll sing this. No. Okay, very quickly. 5 more minutes and we'll be done. Moses send off. In chapter 33, he has one more job, and that's to bless the people. You would think, if there's one guy that had every right to be bitter, wouldn't it be Moses? I mean, he's 120. He spent the last 40 years of his life wandering through the wilderness. Why? Because he was sinful? No. Because these people he was leading were sinful. And did they always follow him and obey him? No. They were always whining, complaining. Horrible. And then the one day he lets it get to him. The one day he's like, hey, rebellious people. Now he can't go into the promised land because of them. I just be honest. I would be a little tempted. this is my final address to the people. Oh, good. You ridiculous. I need to grow. I need God to turn over the nest a few more times. I need to grow. But Moses, he just blesses the nation of Israel. In fact, what he does, and I'm going to leave most of chapter 33 for you to read on your own, but what he does is he goes through the 12 tribes of Israel and he just prophesies blessing in each of their lives. One, I have to draw your attention to. We can't skip over. Look in verse 25. Look what he says to the tribe of Asher. He says to him, "Your sandals shall be iron and bronze." Then I love this. He says, "As your days, so your strength will be." As your days are, so your strength shall be. What a promise from the Lord. What a promise. As your days, so your strength will be. You know, there's some times that I don't know if I have what it takes to get through what I know is coming next. Do you ever feel that way? Like you know something's coming and you're like, I don't think we're going to make it, God. I don't think we're going to make this bill that I know is coming. I don't think this next season's going to. Do you ever feel that way or is it just me? I'm all alone tonight. Okay. Well, I'll preach to myself then. You ever see someone else going through a horrible trial and you just think, I can never go through that. You see someone lose a loved one or, you know, their marriage is in trouble. And you just think, I can never endure that. Well, that's maybe true until you're in it. And then somehow, God gives you what you need. Do you realize this, precious church? God hardly ever gives you what you need years in advance, months in advance, even days in advance. What does he say? As your days are, so your strength shall be. He will give you strength for what you're facing today. It's just what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We spend so much time worrying about tomorrow. Will I have what I need tomorrow? Will I have what it takes to get through tomorrow? Will I overcome that sin in my life tomorrow? Hey, take that stuff to the Lord tomorrow. It's today. And God promises, as your days are, if it's going to be a tough day tomorrow, God will give you what you need to get through that tough day. God will give you what you need in your strength as your days are. How do you know that? Because verse 27, look at that one. Because he undergirds you with his everlasting arms. Love that. I mean, the Bible tells us that the stars, those giant balls of gas going through the universe, that God just flicked them into place. These things just thousands of times larger than Earth and even our sun. Just, there you go. It's rotating. He holds the universe, the whole thing, in what? The span of his hand. Maybe we should turn that into a song so you know that. But he says, you, I hold the universe in my hand. But you, I undergird with my everlasting arms. I'm so comforted by that. That the one that can just flick stars into place and hold the whole universe in his hands. He's like, I got you. These biceps have got you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being so good to us. Chapter 34 records Moses' death. Let's read it and we'll be done. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab on Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. All Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah as far as the western sea, to the south of the plains of the valley of Jericho, to the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. God's letting him see the promised land. He can't go in, but this is obviously a miracle because I've been there. You can't see the Mediterranean from where Jericho is. You can't do that with a naked eye. God's given him just a miracle insight to the promised land. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you can't cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, speaking of God, buried him in a valley of the land opposite Moab, opposite Beth Peor. So no one knows his grave to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural strength or vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning were ended for Moses. God personally buries Moses. That's pretty cool. And he doesn't tell anybody where he buries him. You know why I think that is? Because if there was a grave, you know it would turn into an idol today, don't you? If you've ever been to the Israel, you know that everything's got some shrine over it. And if they knew where Moses' grave was, there'd be three religions putting all kinds of amazing things over on top of it. God's like, what an affront that would be to the man who wrote, you shall have no idols before the Lord. So I'll just go ahead and we'll hide his grave. And the people mourn for 30 days and not much is said anymore about Moses. Of course, we get to the New Testament in the book of Jude. We read that Michael, the archangel, and Satan were fighting over the body of Moses. That's kind of bizarre. Why were they fighting over the body of Moses? Well, I can't tell you that tonight. I wrote a book that retails for $400, and I'm selling in the back. It's The Secret of Moses and His Body. You can pick that up on your way out. $3.99 for Christmas. Just kidding. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know why. You can ask God when you get to heaven. But it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 9, was full of wisdom, full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, and he did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, God's going to write a eulogy for Moses here. And eulogy means to speak well of, by the way, next time you do a funeral. It's not a time to bring up old bad things, but speak well. God's going to speak well of Moses. He says, but since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all the land, and by all his mighty power, for the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. God's eulogy of Moses is, there has not been a servant like him. And he tells you why. Because Moses, number one, was a servant. You know, I know we live in the United States where we're told that success is to have people answer to you. Success is to have your foot on other people. You know, God doesn't see it that way at all. God says success is learning to be a servant. Jesus was a servant. We just got done studying the Gospel of Mark. And what was the theme of the Gospel of Mark? That Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant. In fact, the greatest words you can hear when you enter into eternity is, well done, my good and faithful what? Servant. Be a servant. Wow. This world pulls me in such a different direction. Well, the other thing he said about Moses, there was a man who talked to me face to face. You want to be a servant? It's important that you face to face with the Lord as often as possible. To get into his word and let him speak into your heart. Why? We've talked about it so many times. Because as I let the Lord speak into my life, as I spend time listening to him and hearing him, part of who he is starts to rub off onto who I am. And that's what I need. That's what you need. Less of us. Less of me. More of Jesus in my life every single day. Moses was a servant because he spent time face to face with the Lord. Father, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Sometimes that means you got to turn over that nest a few hundred more times. But Lord, if we need it, do it. Teach us, God, to not be what the world tells us we're supposed to be. To not be what our American culture says we're supposed to be. Teach us, Jesus, to be like you, to be a servant, to come alongside others and lift them up. For Lord, we realize that this is not our eternal home. Oh, we love most of us. We love our families. We love our lives that you've given us. But Lord, we know we were made for a different place, to be in heaven with you. And Lord, where Moses is, someday we will be. And we want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Lord, help us to be faithful. To be faithful in the days of small things, if that applies to some here tonight. To just serve you even when other people don't notice. Lord, may we be faithful to you. And love you and draw near to you. and let you work these things into our lives. Lord, you are the one that will give us strength for the day. You are the one that undergirds us with your everlasting arms. And so we just rest in those tonight. We rest in who you are this evening, knowing that you, Lord, are able to accomplish what concerns us today. And Lord, though we worry about tomorrow, Lord, tomorrow your mercies will be new, and you will give us what we need to get through tomorrow as well. So may we serve you and seek you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.